got a couple of things that I want to start off with, a few announcements. And the first is that we have an upcoming Ladies' Day called Unstoppable Witness. And there's some brochures, I believe, on the information booth. It's going to be October 22nd from 9 until 1 p.m. And we got a guest speaker, Megan Odiorni, there. But basically, what this is about is helping you understand the power of sharing your story. The greatest way that faith is grown in an individual is when I can share my story with somebody else. You ever learned or heard that in school, when you teach something, the best way to learn it is often to what? Teach somebody else. Because when you speak it out loud, there's something powerful that happens within the one speaking, as well as with the one that's able to listen as well. And so that's why Jesus in Scripture, so many times, what does he say? You've been healed, your sins are forgiven you, now go and share your story. Right? And so we're trying to create more ways for this to happen at Leander Church, and one of those ways is through our Ladies' Day. So men, this is a moment, October 22nd. You've got the house, you've got the kids. You got a golf tournament, you drop it. You got a fishing tournament, you drop it. Right? You got hunting, you drop it. I don't know if anybody can be hunting, but don't do it. Right? You've got the kids, they're yours. Ladies, we hope that you will be there. This is really, really important. You're not going to want to miss this. This is so valuable for the future of where we're heading. And all of this is going to tie together. And so, Unstoppable Witness, October 22nd, you want to be there. Now, the other thing that I want to announce is not even a full week later is what's called The Journey. There's also some brochures on the information booth. This is the men's opportunity to have their weekend and to share their story as well. That's what this is about. There's going to be 12 guest speakers out at Journey, The Journey, which is at the Camp of the Hills. It's October 27th through October 30th. And so after the women have had their opportunity to have a day for themselves, the men, same thing. It's just sharing your story. And there'll be small group discussion in which you'll be able to share with other people your story. You'll be able to hear other people's story. You're going to connect. I heard a rumor that there might be some gumbo there as well, so just keep that in the back of your mind. Ladies, I don't know the food items, but I'm sure it's going to be good, right? So don't get jealous. But men, some gumbo, some time of fellowship, and also the power of sharing stories. We're really, really committed to this. And this morning, I was planning to preach something different than what I have prepared. But the reason that I changed what I have is because of the awesome night that we had at Celebrate Recovery on Thursday night, as Ray Bungard did what we've just talked about in sharing his story with us and blessed our whole family with the power of his story. And for those of you who were there, wasn't it amazing? Thank you, Ray. To see the journey that you have been on and how God has led you to the place that you are, and the way that you and Julie smile and love and bless and infuse joy into so much that you're involved in is incredible to me. And it's a testament to who you are and the change that God has is doing, not just in Ray, but in Julie as well. Ray would not be the man that he is if Julie has not been the woman that she is in that relationship as well. And so as we heard his story, we know that her story is such a huge part of that, and his would not be where it's at without her, but neither one of them would be where they're at without, one, Leander Church, and two, Jesus through Leander Church. God has been working on them inside this place and much, many, many years, as we learned, before this place too. And so with that in mind, as you were speaking, there was this scripture that kept coming to my mind, and I'm going to preach a sermon off of it. And it's an older lesson that I had preached before, but I've reworked it because as you were speaking, this scripture kept coming to my mind. And then the more you kept speaking, I couldn't get it out of my mind. And then I've been thinking about it all weekend. I finally said, okay, the Spirit's trying to tell me something. I'm pulling this thing out. We're going to do this, okay? And so this is in Galatians chapter 2. I would love for you to turn there and see what scripture I'm talking about. Galatians chapter 2. And I want to start in verse 17. It says, and this is Paul writing, if while we seek to be justified in Christ. Now you have to understand the context here. It's not that I'm seeking through Christ to be justified. It's that I'm seeking justification in Christ, but by my own strength. That was the problem in Galatians. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live in Christ. And then he goes on and he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. As you were sharing your story, I realized I'm listening to a man who has been crucified. He has been crucified to himself. He has been crucified with Christ so that now no longer Ray lives, but Christ lives in him. And the same is true for every Christian in this room. That is the story of the gospel. The gospel is a story of crucifixion. But it's not just the crucifixion of Jesus. Everything hinges on that. But the story was not simply over at the crucifixion. I believe the story was just beginning at the crucifixion, right? Because now Christ is calling you to your crucifixion. If you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And Paul says, I have been crucified. Can you say the same thing? So this is a powerful scripture. And the question we're going to answer is what does that mean? What does that look like to be crucified with Christ? Right? Because I say that you've been crucified and yet you're still sitting here alive. No scars of crucifixion. So what does that mean? We're going to talk about it. There's the two brothers, Kevin and Ryan. And they love pancakes. It's their favorite meal. And so one morning, mom's cooking pancakes. And Kevin and Ryan are arguing over who's going to get the first pancake. And the reason they're arguing is because, you know, if you've ever had pancakes, it's always the first one that comes off the best. The longer it keeps going, the griddle gets more hot, and sometimes they get burnt, you know. It's not the same, right? But that first pancake, man, it's so fluffy, it's so perfect, it's so good. And so Kevin and Ryan are arguing, I want the first pancake. And mom says, well, boys, if Jesus were here, he would say, let your brother have the first pancake. And so Ryan turns to Kevin and says, okay, Kevin, you be Jesus. I'll take the first pancake. You know, it's really easy to tell other people how they should live. It's really easy to tell other people, hey, when you become a Christian, God never says the life was going to be easy. I preach on that all the time. But it's a lot harder to live that out when I have to be the one that picks up my cross and follows Jesus. It's always easy to preach at somebody else. It's a lot harder to take the steps myself. But Paul says, I have been crucified. So what does that mean? Well, Paul earlier in Romans 6 and verse 6 explains it well. He says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The old self, I love that, is done away with. This old self is gone. The old Nathan, the old Ray, the old Julie, we're gone. The old self is gone. And now Christ lives in me. In other words, listen, when I'm crucified, I am changed. When I'm crucified, it's not just, notice that phrase, I am changed. That is a major phrase because I'm not saying what you do or what you have done has changed. I am saying who you are is changed through Christ in the moment of your crucifixion. And you've heard me say this before. It's kind of an audacious statement at first, but Christ was crucified twice, not once. He was crucified twice, and I'm going to show you what I mean through our text as we continue to go. But he was crucified twice, and the first one was the death to self inwardly before the physical death outwardly. Jesus had completely surrendered. That's what crucifixion is. It is a total and complete death. And that happened to him before he ever made it to the physical cross. And I'll show you what we're talking about. So, ourselves have been changed. Paul talks about this in other places. He talks about the nature. I love that phrase. Your nature has been changed. You have a new identity in Christ, and it all happens when you're crucified. And for us, that outward crucifixion, when we read Romans 6, verse 1, happens right here in these waters. In that moment, you and I are crucified to ourselves. And just as Christ was buried, so when we go down into those waters, our old self, as Paul just talked about, is buried in those waters. And so whoever you used to be, if this is your baptistry, you're still in there. You see that water? It's full of hard water and some, you know, well, anyway, probably some crickets and things, right? And that nice, tasting, yummy Leander water. And at the same time, it's full of a bunch of dead souls, right? Because whoever you were, you are no longer through Christ. And so he says, just as Christ was raised on the third day, we're raised to walk in newness of life. Not just in ways. Not just newness of ways. I'm raised to walk in newness of life. It's a new life, a new nature, a new you. Whoever you used to be, you crucified that when you were baptized into him. And so let's talk about what all this means, because the factor of that change that happens within you is driven by your crucifixion. And that was your outward crucifixion, but like Christ, we also must be crucified twice. One physically, but another inwardly. My son is obsessed. He's got this little tablet, and it's childproof. I mean, he stepped on this thing. He has thrown this thing. He has gotten all sorts of things spilled over it, and it still works. So, Amazon did good for us. But there's a game on this tablet called the Caterpillar game. And it's touchscreen, you know, so he can play around with the caterpillar. And what happens is the caterpillar, it's kind of like the Hungry Caterpillar book. You remember that one growing up? It's the same thing. It's based off of that. And so the caterpillar just eats and eats and eats all these different things, and he gets to choose what the caterpillar eats and all this stuff. But the caterpillar gets really, really big. And eventually he goes into the cocoon. And inside that cocoon, it just the screen sits for a while and nothing happens. And he used to, he got really impatient. Now he loves it. He's that anticipation has come on. He's waiting and he's waiting and waiting, and finally it starts to shake. Right? And then it shakes again, and then it shakes again, and then it starts bouncing. And then you see a little crack start in the cocoon. And you've seen stuff like this before. And then finally the caterpillar breaks free, and it's a butterfly and flies around, and oh, the butterfly, and it's a big deal. Okay, but here's the deal. As a kid, I was always taught, don't help the caterpillar out of its cocoon. I remember in class, we did one of those, you know, where you have caterpillars and then you watch them change into butterflies. Did you ever do that as a kid? I did that for school, science class or something, and we watched this happen, and it was pretty cool. And the teacher was like, no, you don't help them. Oh, but it's trying so hard. I just want to pull it away. No, because if you pull it out of its cocoon too soon, it won't be able to fly. Because the strength that it's using to break out of its cocoon is the strength that it will use to fly. If you try to help with your great intentions, you will rob it of the opportunity to grow stronger. And because of that, it will never be able to fly at the level it could fly, because you, through your good intentions, took them out of their struggle too soon. You see, it's not the lesson that we always love to hear, but it's true nonetheless. There is strength in the struggle. The best way to soar to new heights is through the strength of the struggle, through the strain of your pain. And so when you and I are in that struggle, we grow. And folks, following Jesus is all about struggle. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. Now, it gives you hope at the end that when you hatch free from that struggle, take courage, because I've overcome the world. There's still hope, but the struggle is still there. The gospel is not good news because you get everything you want. The gospel is good news because in spite of the pain, in spite of the sin, in spite of the brokenness, God is enough. And through his blood and through your crucifixion with him, you will be transformed into a new nature. Now, I love this whole concept, but what does this look like? Christ being crucified twice. Well, let's look at the first time. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, we're going to start at verse 36. I'm just going to read through this passage. You've heard it before, but listen to it again. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And so he took Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." So going a little farther, he fell down with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken away from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said, "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." And when he came back, he found them again sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away once more, and he prayed a third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to his disciples and he asked them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So what? What do we do about that? I'm about to be betrayed. I'm about to be captured. Here comes my betrayer. What do I do about that?" You get out of there. You bail. You run. You flee. You pray, "This cup pass from me," and you make it happen. He says, "Rise and let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And where did he go? He went to his betrayer. He went to his cross. He embraced that pain because in the night of the garden, he had crucified himself inwardly so that now he was prepared and strengthened to crucify himself outwardly. He was not running from pain. He was embracing that pain, understanding that strength would come through the struggle. Through the struggle of the garden, which we know was so intense that Jesus' sweat turned to droplets of blood, and it was in that struggle that Jesus was strengthened most by the Lord to be able to push forward to do what I truly believe he needed that strengthening to do, or else he might not have done. Jesus needed the strength of the Lord. He needed the strength of his Father, and that only came through the struggle of the garden. And the same is true with us. So what does this look like? Okay, I need to be crucified inwardly. I want that, right? I'm ready for the struggle. What is that look like? Well, I've got three things that we're going to share. Number one, repeat after me, crucify my mind. Jesus says, "Take this cup from me." Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to. It's still true now in Hebrews that he says, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross." That's another lesson for another time. So he could still have joy to do it, but he did not want to go. And he begs the Lord in our text in Matthew 26, did you see it? Three different times he's on his knees praying more intensely than he's ever prayed before. "God, please don't let this happen." Have you ever been there? "God, please don't let this happen." But then there's that transition that the spiritually mature, that those who walk by faith and not by sight, only those kinds of people who renew their minds, as we read earlier, only those kinds of people can make this transition that says, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now, you would think he would be done with that prayer, but no, he returned to it two more times because even though he's saying the words, there's something different about being able to live those words out. It's easy to tell somebody, hey, you be Jesus, I'll take the first pancake, but it's a whole nother thing to sacrifice in the moment. And Jesus even needed to strengthen himself and pray this prayer at least three times. But he crucified his mind because even though he didn't want to go to the cross, listen, he sacrificed his mind, he sacrificed his plan, and he sacrificed his agenda to make way for the will of the Lord. He said, look, this is what I would like to see happen. I definitely don't want it to be this way. Don't you think, because by the way, this is subject matter. This is not all of what Jesus prayed. This is the subject of what he was praying for. You would have, the whole book of Matthew would probably take the length of that prayer, if not more. Jesus prayed for a lot, but his overall subject was, God, I don't want to go to the cross. But don't you think he probably threw out a couple of other options of what might work? You ever do that? You know, God, rather than doing it this way, you know, you could maybe just do it like this. And I think this would still work. And that's not sinful. And God doesn't get angry at Jesus for saying, hey, let this cup pass from me. Right? In other words, what I'm saying is it's a lot of times we've taken the scripture too far. Yes, I want the Lord's will to be done, but it doesn't mean don't plan. I'm still called on to make a plan. I'm still called on to prepare and to be forward thinking. And so there's nothing wrong with you trying to plan out your life. That's okay. That's a good thing. But write it in pencil, not in pen. Be prepared that God, because God has a giant eraser. And he's really good. It's like that paper I used to get back in school all the time. You get it back and you go, hey, I think I did pretty good on this one. I felt really good. And then you get it back and it's just full of ink, just crossed out and arrows pointing and an F right at the top. Anyway, and what I've realized is my plan, my way, my thinking wasn't the same as the teacher's, and she wins. I don't. And for Christ, he still had a plan. God, let this cup pass from me. Plan out your life. Don't be lazy. Don't use the Spirit as your excuse to not prepare. You ever heard preachers get up and they go, you know, I'm just trying to... Now, I believe in the power of the Spirit and that he can work in an instant's moment. I believe that the power of the Spirit was on Ed as he found out 10 minutes before class started this morning that Whit wasn't going to be there and he had to preach. And the power of the Spirit spoke through him. There's times where God just places something on my heart. And if you've had it before, you understand. If you don't, then maybe I sound crazy, but I don't care because I believe it's true. The Spirit works in incredible ways, and he can lead you to places you never thought possible. But at the same time, I never use that as an excuse for my laziness. So make your plans, but write them in pencil. And that's what the Lord did in the garden. Jesus was willing to be crucified in his mind, understanding that God's will trump my own. God, this is what I want. Let this cup pass. But hey, not my will, but yours be done. Now, when I think of this, here's what I like to ask myself. Am I willing to be interrupted by God? You ever ask yourself that? How good are you at dealing with interruptions? You know, some of the most frustrating things in the world is when you're trying to tell somebody something and somebody else just bumps in right in the middle of what you're trying to say and completely interrupts the conversation, especially when it's something really important too. And they're just coming in to do a joke or a little high five or something. And you're like, hey, I'm busy, right? How do you do with interruptions? You get frustrated? Am I the only one or you get frustrated with that too? Yeah. How do you do when God interrupts you? Because God is really good at interrupting the things that we have going on. And we would look at him and say, hey, this is really important, God. And he would say, huh. No. It's different. God is really good at interruptions. And by the way, Jesus was really, really good at being interrupted, wasn't he? I mean, Jesus' ministry was full of interruptions. And in fact, Jesus seemed to do his best work when he was interrupted. We talked about it earlier as we blessed our kids. These kids come up and they interrupt Jesus as he's preparing his sermon to preach this earth-shattering sermon to these adults. And the disciples, they say, no, get out of here. You're interrupting him. And they rebuke the kids and started to send them away. And he says, no, let these kids come to me. And then he took that as the launching point for his sermon. You think he planned that? He just embraced the interruption of the Lord. He's walking along, going to perform another miracle, to do another healing, to preach another sermon, and suddenly a woman comes up and tugs on his cloak. And he feels the power go out, and he says, I know I've healed somebody, and he stops. And these people, the disciples again, are trying to protect Jesus, but Jesus says, no, bring her up here. Let me talk to her. Because Jesus works best in the interruption. You see, Jesus is willing to allow God's will to supersede his own. And it didn't just happen in the garden. It didn't just happen through the cross. It happened every day of his ministry. Jesus, every step he took, was saying, this is the step I plan to take, but if God turns me a different way, I will follow that. How are you when God's calling you to be interrupted? Are you too set on your plans? Are you too set on your agenda, or is there room within you for the Spirit to work? If you're struggling with that, if your answer's not very good, then what you need to do is you need to crucify yourself once again. You might have already been baptized into him and crucified physically. If you haven't, that's the first step we need to take. But if you've already done that, maybe you need to be crucified again. And it starts in your mind. Number two, repeat it after me. We not only need to be crucified in our mind, but we need to crucify my heart. This one's a little different. Jesus says, and my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. So his mind had plans and he was willing to have those plans changed, but his heart was hurting. See, death is painful. And so we've already talked about this, and so I'm going to skip some of it, but this is the part, Ray, that I really thought of when I thought of your story. You see, because when we're willing to go through the pain and the struggle, when we're willing to lay aside our agendas and do what hurts most, when we're willing to still trust in him even when things fall apart, I don't know if you were there, if you heard it, if you do, you know what I'm talking about, but with Ray specifically, he shared about the loss of loved ones and family. If you've ever lost family, you understand that pain. So how do you still have joy in the Lord when life is most difficult? But here's what I want to share. When we learn to crucify our hearts to God like Jesus did, what once overwhelmed us will bring us joy. The thing that hurts most can also be the thing that God uses the most. And folks, that's good news. For me, when you've heard my story, years ago, I lost my fiance when I was at preaching school. And she left me, and it left me brokenhearted. And I almost gave up ministry. But again, my parents, my mom and my sister actually, drove all night long from Louisiana, 11 hours through the night, showed up at 6 o'clock in the morning, knocking on my door. I open it up, and there's my mom. And she just gives me a huge hug. My sister surrounds me, and we just cry together. And they say, it's going to be okay. We're here. And through their encouragement and support, I was able to find the strength to be able to go on. And my whole life would be different if I wouldn't have made that step. And I've experienced worse pain in my life, but at that moment, that was the worst pain that I could imagine in that moment. And it almost shifted my course, but God strengthened me through that pain. And now when somebody comes into my office and they're hurt and it's a broken heart, at least I can relate on some level, because now what used to overwhelm me has become my joy, because I get to use that in my ministry to share with other people and connect with people in a way I wouldn't have been able to before. What overwhelmed me has become my joy through crucifying my heart to the Lord. The same is true with my mom's alcoholism for 8 years. It was something that our family hid. We did not talk about. 8 years is a long time when every day it is misery. You're not in thrival mode. You're in survival mode. and you're not looking to progress in life, you're just looking to maintain the life that you have, or at least some semblance of it. Have you ever been there? And so 8 years of this, and we were all exhausted and miserable and thought that our lives would crumble, and yet God strengthened us through the strain and the pain of that season of life. And through that moment, God not only grew me, God not only grew my family and my mom, but he grew the church that we were involved with. And now he's shaping people in Leander, Texas, through a story in which what used to overwhelm me has now become my joy. That's my favorite story to tell. There's nothing I would rather teach and preach on than the fact that God brought my family from the worst and lowest moment to a place of success. God brought us through darkness and showed us light. That is the power of crucifying my heart. He says, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death, but he pushed on anyway. And now what overwhelmed him? In Hebrews, he says, who for the joy set before me endures the cross. If you know Ray, his story is one that, if you heard, if you didn't, I'm sorry, you missed out. You need to come next time. But really, it was powerful. And there's a lot of dark moments in your past. A lot of painful times. And he told me afterwards, and I didn't ask him if I could talk about him, so I'm doing it anyway because I love you. We're close enough friends that I don't need permission, all right? But he did. He said, look, it was really hard writing this testimony. In fact, Julie said the same thing to me as well, that it was hard for her writing this testimony, and it was stressful for both of them because it starts to pull pain from the past. But what I look at is in all of the pictures that you showed of who you were, of your old self, all of those pictures are stone cold, Ray. Not a smile on your face. And now I feel like your nickname should be Smiley. Maybe we should start that, all right? You heard it here today first. The man doesn't stop smiling. He's the most joyous person that I know. He's bubbly and fun, and so is his wife. They are, that literally, they infuse joy into where they go. Why? Because what used to overwhelm you has now become your joy. Because you too are willing to crucify your wants and your desires for the will of God. Because you were willing to shape your life into Jesus and sacrifice your old self. And now who you are is becoming new every day. Every day. And folks, that's our story too. I have a story. Ray has a story. Julie has a story. But so does everybody else in this room. And so I have been crucified with Christ so that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Lastly, is this, then you have to crucify your hands and feet. Because it's one thing to crucify my mind, it's one thing to crucify my heart, but if my story and relationship with Christ only stays inward and never reaches outward, then it does me no good. What happens within me is so powerful that it should then motivate me to do something outward. You remember in Jeremiah, he says, I have to speak about these things because it's like a fire shut up in my bones and I cannot contain it. It's coming out. Why? Because there's some inward crucifixion. God's doing some things inside of my life that I've got to speak about. I've got to live for. When you really get it, when you really die to your old self and you're being transformed into a new person, it is going to motivate you to do something on the outside. Is your faith just lived out in the pew? If it is, then I think you've got to relearn what it means to crucify your hands and feet. See, Jesus was still able to show Thomas the scars outwardly. And through his scripture and through the garden, we see his crucifixion inwardly. But that inward crucifixion led him somewhere. Is your faith doing the same for you? And it's such a beautiful story. I'm going to end with this. It's one I've told before, but it's a story of a man who, he and his wife got caught outside in a terrible hailstorm, and it turned suddenly into golf ball-sized hail, and they were caught in the middle of a field and no trees, no cover, no shelter. And this baseball-sized hail is falling down from the sky. And so the husband realizes that his wife is going to be struck if he doesn't do something, and so he just covers her up. Puts her on the ground and covers her up with his own body. And the hail just starts coming down, and this is a true story, and starts beating him. and he's got lacerations all over his ears, the back of his head. He's concussed. It actually starts to beat down so hard, he passes out, and his lifeless body is over her. And she doesn't even have to go to the hospital. But he has scars that last for a lifetime. But she said, every time I look at those scars, I see one who loved me enough to sacrifice himself. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you've done. But what I know is that that is your story, where Jesus loved you enough to lay down his life for you so that your old self may be done away with and you can be raised in him to walk not just in newness of ways, but in newness of life. Folks, think about it. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond to that gospel message, you can do that now as we stand and sing.